again to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. After our long introduction, getting some groundwork laid. And the title right off the bat, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the center. It's not only the revelation about Him as the subject, but also He's involved in the actual communication. This is His thinking, His viewpoint, also the source, if you will. In fact, we might just mention some things related to that. I think I put it in there, maybe the chain of mediation of the revelation. Of course, the ultimate source is God, God the Father. But God gave, it says, this message to Him, to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Son, Jesus Christ, it was given to Him for a purpose, it says, and we'll look at this and see what's in view here, but it says, to show His bondservants. His bondservants. Because this is referring to church-age saints. You. And here it's church-age saints in general. But He does it, we find down towards the end of the verse, through a teaching angel. Through the agency of a teaching angel. That's the messenger. And of course, the term angel, not only in the Greek but in the Hebrew, both of them, it refers to being a messenger. A messenger. But He sent and communicated. Sent. He had authority. Apostello. This is an important word that has a lot of meaning to it. Apostello. And it's not just sending someone down to the store for some goodies, you know, some fat pills or whatever, you know. But, like, I don't need any of those. But I imagine I won't be doing a lot of eating after I. For a while, anyway. From what Clarice tells me, well, I've been worried about eating for a while. But which I could do without that for a while. So it's blessing, another blessing in disguise, I guess. And I must, you know, the more you think about this, you know, you say, oh, man, you know, it's tough. You know, it's not going to be fun. And there's no question about it. After what she told me, I'm not so sure. It's not going to be fun, I guarantee you. I go, oh, okay. But if I hadn't had that gallbladder flare up, we wouldn't know that tumor's down here. And so we'd be trucking along down through here till something else, you know, something else propped up that may be too long, too late, too, you know, whatever. And once you get stuff spreading, forget it. And so this is a blessing in disguise. And as a cardiologist said, don't sweat. Your heart will do just fine. That's what he said. Hasn't happened yet, but, you know. So by next Sunday, we'll know probably when he wants to do it. I should talk to him Thursday, the surgeon. And unless he wants to do it Friday, we'll be here Sunday. But anyway. Apostello. It says down here, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Now this is Apostello speaking of this angel, this messenger, a teaching angel. But Apostello says, you know, he was sent from one who has the authority with a message, not his own message, the message of the one sending him. This is important. And so, you know, this is the word, you know, we get apostle from, because they're one sent from Christ ultimately, with a specific mission, purpose, with a message, not their own. And very important to understand that. And throughout the book, you find that this message was communicated in many ways, and it uses here, when it says communicated, and that's a good translation of the word, because it really gets to the issue. The word is actually a sign. And it means to signify, to make known by signs and symbols, which are much, in Revelation, there's a lot of symbols, a lot of those things. In fact, if you look back again, several times we go back and forth between the beginning and the end, because he's reminding them of certain things. But if you go back to the very end in chapter 22, verse 6, he says, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true," the words of this message, of this book. "Then the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place." Same thing down in verse 8. "And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." The message of the book again. "For the churches, I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright morning star." So he was sent to communicate a message from Christ. Actually, from God, ultimately. And then, so it goes from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son to the teaching angel. And then the fourth one in the line of mediation of this message is Christ's bondservant, John, who under the ministry of the Holy Spirit inscripturated it. And I see there's a mistake there. It's John 16:13 and not 6:13. Because it's the statement, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And specifically, that verse is talking about the giving of the message to Paul, to Peter, to the rest of the text of the Scripture in the due time, and John, of course. And it should be 16:13. Another one of those me and that computer. Yeah. Can't blame the computer. Only the ding-ding that's punching the keys. So as we come today, as we open up this epistle and begin to look at its message, then we can share in the knowledge of this revelation that began with the Father down through this chain. And it has a very important purpose, as we see, we need to look at here next in verse 1 here. And that purpose of the book, the message, is indicated by the phrase, "to show to his bondservants." And then if we were to go back to 22:16, which we just read, it said, "to testify these things for the churches." Now, the word here, "to show," diknoumi, it's just "to show." It really speaks of exposing to one's eyes, to give evidence. Evidence or proof of evidence of something. And it also is used to refer to show by words. In other words, to teach. Now, we can go back to some other passages that use this word, and we see that first it points out something specific. Dignumi points to something that's specific. And if we look at back to Mark chapter 14, I think we can see quite clearly here in chapter 14, verse 15. And he himself will show you, Dignumi, will show you a large upper room. He's going to show you something specific, a large upper room. Same way in John 20:20. And there, he says, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands. There, he showed them his hands with the nail prints in his hands. But this aspect of explaining something specific, if you look back at Matthew 16, again, you know, it's you look at the usages, it's showing or demonstrating something specific, not just, you know, whatever, you know, type of thing. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show Dignumi, his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many. How did he show them? A better translation there would have been explain. He was teaching them. And you see that as you go through. You know, he was trying to teach these lunkheads something, and they really weren't catching on. Probably the worst one who was always putting his foot in his mouth was Peter. But you see a different guy after the day of Pentecost. When all that came to finally gel in his thinking, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and his ministry after that just totally changed. His messages totally changed. Okay. So it's to point out something specific. What does this do to what we referred to in the first hour? Some of those that spiritualize or allegorize the message of Revelation, who attempt to in their spiritualization of it, to spiritualize away all the events and say, well, it didn't really happen. These are just speaking of certain things, or, you know, it just... Try to refer to other things. There's no specific historical things in view here. And there are many that take it that way, as we noted. And I would take it from the way he put this here, to show, to demonstrate something specific, to teach through the message of this book to his bondservants, us as church age saints, that this message is an eye-opener. And it's intended to be an eye-opener. To give illumination of much truth. Much truth. And of course, the central focus is Jesus Christ. We see here also who the message of this book is for. The bondservants, the doulos. And oftentimes it's just translated slaves, but that doesn't really catch it. Bond slave is more really what it indicates. Because the nuance here is one of being in a position chosen by the individual to be in this position as a bond slave, a bond servant, whichever. Chosen to be in this kind of a relationship with a master. Jesus Christ. And it really speaks of that aspect of a person who is mind, thinking, and whole life is in submission to Jesus Christ. And it really lays out for us, I think, quite clearly, the criteria for understanding the book. Being in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and of course, his focus here with that phrase here is talking about church-age saints all the way through the time of the church until the rapture. Now, the next thing that we see here in this verse is the content of the book. Since this is a disclosure, it is a revelation or disclosure of what? The things that must shortly take place. This emphasizes two important things that we don't want to miss. We see first certainty. Certainty. Get a little dinky little word looks like that. Dei. D-E-I. And this is the word that actually says must. Something must occur. Has to occur. Has to take place. It expresses absolute certainty. It's not a question with this word. There are other words you could have used that would have left some room for, not this word. There's no room for any conflict or any question here. Now, so the events that are covered in this book, you can't spiritualize them away. He says, these must take place. Their future, after these things, as we saw. Much of it. As we saw from chapter 4 all the way to the end. It's all future. This is the same word that John used back in John itself, chapter 3. In verse 7, when Jesus addressed Nicodemus, and he said, do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. You must. You must be regenerated. You must be born again. Have that new life in Christ. Or you don't go to heaven. See? Same little word. Die. So you have the certainty. Okay. But you also have, with this phrase, rapidity of the events. Rapidity of the events. Must shortly take place. Shortly. Takos. It's the word for shortly or quickly or however. We get our English word tachometer from it that tells you what the RPMs of an engine is. And many of the newer cars even have them in regular cars. We used to, years ago, you'd stick them in if you were going to be racing the cars or going to the drag strip or whatever, but now you find them in a lot of things. But a lot of different cars. Now, and Takos does have the idea of quickly, speedily, soon, shortly. But if we take this idea, as we normally do today, and put it back into John's time frame, we're going to look for events that, happen very quickly, shortly thereafter. But that's not the emphasis of Takos at all in that way. I mean, remember that preterist view that said, oh, everything is fulfilled? Actually, what they do is they go to 70 A.D. and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans were there, and they said, well, most all of Revelation was fulfilled right there. Right there. Now, the idea of this phrase, entake is the way it's in the text, it's just, it puts the emphasis on events once set into motion, will rapidly run out their course. Once they're set into motion, they'll rapidly run to their completion. Now, from Revelation 4, verse 1, which is after these things, to the end of the book, is a series of rapidly occurring events that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. When the prophetic time clock starts clicking once again, at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, is the tribulation of 7 years. This time frame right here. But what did we see from Daniel 9:24-27 is the marker for that time frame. So when that prophetic clock starts, when something happens, when that agreement is made to guarantee the existence of Israel, that's when it's going to happen. That's the beginning of the marker. But when that happens, you know, we're already going to be gone. Now, how there'll be, as we saw there going through that prophecy, between the rapture and the beginning, there's going to be some what do you want to call it, some slop time, or there's going to be a delay in there. How long? Not very long, I don't think. But just like there's a transition period from the day of Pentecost to really the church got up and running. And you see that in Acts. About two-thirds of the three-fourths of Acts is in that transition period, looking at the history of what was going on and the transition from Israel to the church. Same way here. And there's going to be some time there. How long? I don't think very long. But there will be some time. But when that agreement is made, as he mentions in Daniel 9:27, bingo. That's when the clock starts. And boy, after that, things are going to go. People are going to say, that 7 years is going to go. Actually, probably with all, it's actually going to be quite quick. But with all those judgments, boy, I imagine it's going to be like laying there in the ICU. You wonder, when is this ever going to be over? You know? I could imagine. I just kind of, you know, got that picture in the back of my mind there. You know? You try not to think about those things, but they pop up once in a while. And I think of poor Kenny. He went through that 1 month with three major operations on his back. Is it three or four? No, it was three, I guess. Man. Okay. Now, the next thing we see here is the author. Must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. He's the one that actually inscripturated it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His bondservant John. Now, twice we've seen this term. This is the second time we've seen the bondservant term, doulos. The other time it was, of course, of church age saints in general. And here it's of John specifically in his relationship here. And the key thing to understand with doulos is the relationship that it refers to of the one with his master, whoever that is. And, of course, here it's Jesus Christ. And that relationship is one of obedience, being devoted to the service of the master. I mean, the fact that believers are referred to as doulos, bondservants, is a problem for those who are negative to the Word of God. It becomes a stumbling block for some. Shouldn't, but it is. And yet, it's within that being a doulos that we see the great exhortation that we just got through in Galatians related to our freedom and its function. But they all fit together. Now, in verse 2, we see some characteristics of John spelled out for us. And these are specifically, you look at them here, of his relationship to the Word of God. And this is a very strong statement here in verse 2. Who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John's whole life, every facet of his life, witnessed to the Word of truth. He communicated it. He lived it. Now, the verb here, martyreo, witness, testified, good translations of it. But he puts this in that tense, the aorist tense. And what he's doing here, remember the aorist usually has that concept of pulling everything down into a point? Well, he's summarizing his whole life and ministry here with this word. Sums up his whole life, his whole ministry as bearing testimony. Testifying. Not to the word that really misses the boat here, the translation. Even the New American Standard messes that up. Because that would be a good translation if they'd put to the word in the dative case, but it's not. It's in the accusative, which says it's the direct object. And so it's defining what he testified, you know, about. He witnessed the truth of the Word of God. And he did so, see, the Word of God. Here, it's from the source of God. That message, as we saw, mediated, ultimately went back to God. Now, look down at verse 9. He makes a statement here that reflects back to what's going on here with this testifying. We see here the reason that he was exiled. Okay? What's it say? I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Why was he there? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because of the opposition he faced as a result of his faithfulness in communicating the message that was given to him, the Word of truth. See, the Word of God was not just a portion of his life. Something he could put into a cubbyhole, you know. We show up on church, we unveil that cubbyhole, and that's, you know, we close it back up and we go back out the door. Now, he didn't do that. It was his whole focus. What he taught, what he lived. John really, here in this statement, gives us a strong requirement, if you will, of a faithful communicator. He must report accurately what is there in the text. Demands intellectual honesty and diligence on his part so that he can bear witness or testify the content, the word of truth, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the only source is the Word of God for this. his revelation. And, of course, this book specifically starts off and says, focus, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, tells us this whole thing is the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. And he says, we have the mind of Christ available to us. What are we doing with it? You know, that's important. That's something that each of us have to answer for ourselves. The bearing witness and testimony, or validation of it, was in two areas. Two areas. First, his life, which he's already noted, but also in what he wrote, what was inscripturated, the content. And the extent is given to us in that last phrase, even to all that he saw. All that he saw. Now, even to all that he saw. Translates just a couple of Greek words to get all that, but a little pronoun and then the verb, orao. It's whatever things, literally, in that pronoun, that he saw. And to see this little word, orao, is to see, not just open your eyes, but to see with a panoramic view. A little wider than that. Panoramic view. This pulls together all the things that are revealed to John through the agency of the teaching angel in the visions of the book, and then becomes a part of the content of this book. In fact, if you were to go through the book and count, which is easy to do with the search engine, it takes about that long, but 44 times he's going to say, I saw, I saw. So from the internal evidence alone, there is no other epistle that is so strongly supported as to its divine inspiration as Revelation. And like I say, this is one that even Luther didn't like to even talk about. He says, stay away from this thing. He didn't like James either. But these first two verses then have summarized the contents of the book of Revelation, and have presented the content, that content as the testimony of Jesus Christ. But we need to keep in back of our mind that chain of mediation of that message. Okay, now that brings us to verse 3 again, what we talked about way back at the beginning, where it talks about the promise of the book. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, blessed. Makarios. We noted it earlier. But this blessed, very important here. Makarios. Really, this is the first of seven beatitudes, if you will, blessings that are given in Revelation. And Makarios, I mentioned earlier, we talked about spiritual blessing, and it does. And that's its focus, not material blessing at all. But it means to be fully satisfied, to be content. So it's really speaking of spiritual prosperity, not material prosperity at all. I don't know if anybody, if you happen to see it, but it, what was it, Friday night? Was it either, when is it, 2020 or one of those things? They did a 2-hour special on the undercover camera going here to there and reviewing different things. And usually I'm back in my hole, but they promoted the thing. Oh, we're going to do a special on Benny Hinn. So I had to sit and watch that thing. It was amazing. But, you know, Benny Hinn, he's the one that fills those big auditoriums all over the place, you know, and he's knocking the people down, supposedly healing them and all these miracles and all this stuff as he's raking in over $100 million a year. And, you know, there was some fascinating coverage in there. And with their undercover camera. Yeah. It is not on the up and up at all. But it's amazing how people are so ignorant of the Word of God to get sucked in by this stuff. But yeah. But they're looking for, and just listening to them, the blessing. Oh, yeah, yeah, I send my money so I get blessed. And they're thinking, plant that seed. And that, and remember a few weeks ago, we thought, you know, you reap what you sow. Context, I says, you know, this is so often distorted. I heard it several times here. Misapplied. But they're looking for that material prosperity. Fill my wallet. You know, well, you betcha. This gal, she says, yeah, I sent him, what'd she say, $12,000 a year? And then in the next breath, she says, you know, every now and then, he says, I'll go and in my wallet or in my pocket, I'll find an extra 10 or 20 bucks. I go, okay. He's blessing her. And they look at him as blessing her. You know, it's just wrong focus all the way. But this means to be content. To be satisfied, fully satisfied, not just satisfied, but fully satisfied. And this Makarios, this being blessed, is not based on favorable circumstances in one's life either. It's totally based on one's relationship with God. Not with the circumstances. Now, yeah. You get the first one. As I said, there are seven blessings given. Seven beatitudes. This is the first one in 1-3. If you jump over to 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead. Ooh, second beatitude. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Jump over a couple pages, chapter 16, verse 15. It says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And he's not talking about physical nakedness there either. But chapter 19, verse 9 is the next one. The fourth one. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, okay, next one is chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection comes in several different phases. We're a part of the first resurrection. What is the second resurrection? Second resurrection is to what? Death. First resurrection is to life. And then in the last two are in chapter 22. 22:7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Reiteration. Again, of verse 3 of chapter 1, our verse. And then verse 14, the last one. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, you think about these. As we went through these from 1-3 all the way to the end of 22. Because verse 3, the focus is on church age saints, a promise for the early church, right on down. And in that sense, the first one there in 22:7, reiterating that is a part of that too. But so that's church age saints and focus there. But blessed. 14:13, 16:15, 19:9. Tribulational saints. I mean, that's not going to be an easy time. Remember? It's not based on external circumstances. Okay? 20, verse 6 speaks of those of the first resurrection, kind of summarizing. And it's really, there are three groups involved there. The first resurrection actually takes in church age saints at the rapture, which really wouldn't be referred to at that point because they're separated. They're the bride. They're not the ones that are going to be invited. You know, the bride and groom aren't invited. They're the part of the centerpiece of a wedding. I mean, that would be goofy. You're going to invite the bride? You're going to invite the, you know. No. It's those that are the friends and whatever to be there as a part of the wedding, to observe and be a part of it. So that takes in two groups, Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. They will be there in their resurrection body, which they get at the end of the tribulation period. See, the millennial saints don't get theirs till the end of the millennium. They're not going to be a part of it in that sense, theirs, having a resurrection body. The first resurrection. Who is the first fruits of that? Jesus Christ. He was resurrected. That's your guarantee. You're going to be resurrected too. Okay? And that's why it's all lumped together. It's first resurrection. And John in 1 Corinthians 15, about 20, 21, 22, 23 down through there, talks about the each in its own order. It's like a military deal. You know, each in its ranks. You know, you got the troops lined up by their companies marching, you know. I don't know if you've seen the pictures that keep showing up on the news of these Koreans showing, you know, they're marching, you know, stomping their knees. Now, that's going to be hard on those knees. I mean, the way they beat their legs into the pavement, but that's good. The more they beat themselves marching up, down, and, you know. I don't know why there's any consternation over North Koreans at all. Why would you be worried about that? I mean, you know, that might take 15 or 20 minutes to take care of. I mean, you just put the carrier out there, and wherever this nuclear plant is, and they get it up and running, you know, it could be a parking lot or a hole in the ground in 15 minutes. And it's no big deal. I don't, you know. I mean, that's, the Israelis had that smarts to do that to Iraq back in, 82? Fortunately, they had the smarts to do that, the fortitude and all the rest of it. But they don't play the politics stuff, you know. So, okay. And then the last ones we looked at there in 22, verse 14, that's millennial saints. So it's a spread for all these. See, the point is, you can be blessed, spiritually prosperous, in any time frame, under any conditions. The external one. And so the key is, what's going on internally? And your relationship with Him. That's where the key is, say. No matter where you are in history, the believer can be spiritually prosperous. And it goes right back to your relationship with Christ. Okay? Note also, John refers to this book as prophecy, the prophecy. And he repeats this back there in those verses we've read through in chapter 22, verses 7, 10, and 18. prophecy involves not only future things. I mean, that's what we normally think of right off the bat when we start prophecy. Pre-recorded history. And most of the book, as I say, falls into that category from chapter 4 on. But prophecy also includes spiritual and ethical exhortations and warnings, of which there are many in this book. And that's why we're studying those, the first few chapters here, to look at these seven churches, because of that aspect, the exhortations that are there to the churches, because they're important for us to understand. The notation of blessing marks this writing by John and sets it apart from all the other, what do they call them, extra-biblical, outside of the canon, apocalyptic writings of the time, and they were plentiful. From about, even before the the turn of the century there, the first, before time of Christ was born, all the way down to about 200 A.D., there was a lot of them written. Just to give you an idea, things like the Ascension of Isaiah, the Assumption of Moses, the Book of Enoch, the Greek Apocalypse of Baruch, the Letters of Aristeas, the Apocalypse of Adam, the Secrets of Enoch, and the Sibylline Oracles. And it, you could go on and on. There's lots of them. But just to, you know, a lot of apocalyptic type writing of the time. So John is saying that this prophecy, this apocalypse, this unveiling, uncovering, if you will, stands apart from those of the day. It's unique, as the one who it reveals is unique. And we have that neat term that John uses many times in the Gospel of John, the monogenes. And only begotten doesn't cut it. It's uniquely born, one of a kind. Now, the description of the blessing, or actually of those who receive the blessing, have three interesting participles here, all put into present tense, which says, okay, this continuous repeated action that's in view. So whenever or wherever these three things, the action are found, it's continuous, okay? That's what's in view here. It says, first, it's he who reads. And remember, I said that this is singular. Puts the emphasis on the one who is doing the communicating, the reading of the message of the book. And, you know, this really points out the pattern even in the early church. They learned by the lecture method. One reader, many hearers. Because those who hear, those who heed is plural. Shifts here. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:27 to emphasize that aspect. The same word there for reading, again, was used in a context of, hey, read this epistle to that church so that they get the message of this book. So that's the first one. Puts the emphasis on the guy that's doing the homework and teaching the book. Secondly, those who hear. Hear. Plural. Many hearers are the words of this prophecy. Many hearers. And I would think there'd be a larger number on the second one than on the third. And heed the things which are written in it. Heed. Tereo. To keep, to guard, to protect the things that are written. To keep, to guard, to protect the things that are written. What this says, or should say to each of us, that this is not just a book giving us a bunch of facts, a bunch of information. Yes, there's a lot of history here. History, future, pre-recorded history. But it has a moral quality to it. There is an effect, an impact that it ought to have on those who hear the message. It impacts first their thinking and then their actions. So as we learn, as we go through here, the portion that we'll see, study, about the events that are covered, they should have an impact on our own lives as believers in Christ. Remembering that this is a message from God to Christ. Down through you had the teaching angel to the Apostle John. Now to us today. And it's a very important message. So it's more than just information. Interesting information, if you will. It's kind of a, when I was going to seminary, there's one of the guys, one of the profs says, you know, I says, you can take, and if you promote it just right, you can take something, some prophetic deal or whatever, and you can fill up the church in no time by teaching some prophetic deal, okay? And then turn around and get them down to where they ought to be and start teaching through Romans and you'll clear it back out. You know? But we got through the real meat of Romans, 6, 7, and 8, without clearing it out. So that says a lot for you guys. Because that stuff was crucial. I mean, absolutely awesome stuff. So next time we go through there, maybe we even get it better. But that's one that you got to put on the burner once in a while because that's crucial stuff. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, see, this book demands concentration. Concentration on its message and a response to it. I mean, that's what he's saying there. Who hear and heed. And use the nuance with the word for hearing, akouo, is not just to hear, but to hear and to understand. And if you don't understand, see, for the time frame, and also the same way with the Hebrew, the Shema. If you heard, then you were going to live out whatever the truth was communicated, because that's their idea of hearing. You heard, you understand, and you're going to obey it. It's not just to hear it, okay? So that nuance is there. You hear, you understand, and it has the impact that it ought to have on your thinking, your viewpoint. But we need to keep in focus. Remember, this message is from Christ, Olivine, and he is the center of his message. Okay? So we have a promise of spiritual prosperity to the ones who heed the message of the exhortation of the book. What we should learn, for the time is near. This speaks of eminency, which really fits well with the urgency of the message. Now, you say 1,900 years have gone by. That doesn't seem very soon to me, not very eminent to me. You know what that is? That's human viewpoint. We need to remember that this is the time of God's great patience, giving man an opportunity to respond to that message of grace and salvation, that Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty for their sin. Without believing in Christ, they're not going to heaven, that's for sure. You can't bypass. You know, Jesus said very clearly, he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through him. And that's too exclusionary a message today in our culture. You say that, why, you're a bigot, whatever. You keep saying it. You'll hear it. It's out there. But it's a time of God's great patience. You see that in 2 Peter 3:9, this aspect of patience, giving the unbeliever an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. But you know, this thing about days and time and quickness and stuff, we often forget God operates outside of time. That for him, as 2 Peter 3:8 says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Great communicator of a, like he died in 60, about when I was getting ready to graduate from high school. I did graduate in 60, yeah. That's 42 years ago, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, Donald Gray Barnhouse, interesting guy. Real big guy, gruff, rough voice, you know. He'd wake up the dead, you know. I mean, it's that kind of a voice that just gripped you. I know he stayed at Chet McCauley's house a few times when they were speaking in Kansas City. And he says, I can remember that voice. He says, I was just a little kid, he said, but man, just, that voice was just, you had to pay attention when that guy was speaking. And he was pretty good, most areas. He was really pretty good. But he says, in our day, we see the furniture of Bible prophecy being moved into place upon the stage of world history. The curtain is ready to be drawn. This will come to pass in God's moment. That was his timing. Then all that is written in the book of Revelation will come to pass exactly as written. Remember we saw that. It must do that. It must come to pass. And it shall come speedily. Once it starts, bingo. It's not going to delay and piddle around. Okay? Yeah. Okay. You know, this might be a good spot to go ahead and stop for today, but like I said, I don't think we'll be doing this on Tuesday night, not till next Sunday, as it's planned right now. I'm looking to do something else on Tuesday night after our dinner. And kind of a relaxed type of thing. And so just come and 6 o'clock, prepared to enjoy yourself. And I'll try to ignore all the goodies that you put down here. And it'll take great willpower, you know. But, because he always brings us great goodies. Of course, that's my problem. My wife's too good a cook. So. And, of course, with Johnny being here the last 10 days or till Friday, there was a lot more goodies floating around, you know. I mean, she couldn't make just one batch of cookies. She had to make about 5 or 6, you know. So we got cookies coming out of our ears over there. So. But whatever. But they were good. I snuck a couple, but so I can tell that. Okay, so we'll pick up here. Actually, I marked that in the wrong spot. Okay. But if you can, be here Tuesday night and for a time of fellowship and closing out the year, and it's been a tremendous year of blessing here for us here in this local assembly. Father, we're indeed thankful for this revelation that we're beginning to look at here. The message is focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we, as we plug through the exhortation that's here, that you've deemed needful for us to understand, that you provided it through the Apostle John and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, motivating him and illuminating that message that you wanted inscripturated, so that we would have these things here today to study provide us with your thinking, your viewpoint, so that we know without a question what our thinking should be. And so that we can develop that relationship with you through our Savior Jesus Christ. And may that be the focus of each of our lives as we move on through this next year, day by day, being focused on Him and His awesome provision through His Word. And we just thank you for all that you're doing here with this group. And may they truly come to grips with the message of this book and have the confidence and assurance from it that they ought to have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.